Today we are learning Perek Chof Tes of the Netzach Yisrael. Yeah, let's see. It's above a camera cord. Okay. You can't tell?
Okay.
Okay. This Perek, the way it's titled, is Malas Hamamin Vametzata Legula. The mala, the advantage of a person who believes in and yearns for the geula. The mila of tzipisa li Yeshua, which the Gemara tells us is one of the first questions which HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks a person when they come before the Kisei HaKavod. Do the person yearn for and hope for the geula? And you're familiar that there's so many times that Chazal speak of this, that the person who's mitzapeh li Yeshua, person who yearns for the Yeshua, is in that way somehow meriting the Yeshua. We say every day in the Shemana Esrei, Es semach David avdecha meheres hatzmiach, v'karnei Torah mishua secha, ki lishuascha kivinu kol hayom. Right? You should bring him because we yearn for your Yeshua, we yearn li Yeshuascha kol hayom, all of the day, all of the time. So the yearning for it becomes something of a self-fulfilling wish, a self-fulfilling hope. And this is the fundamental thing that the Maral is going to define over here, and come to understand. He brings all kinds of psukim, all kinds of places where we find this idea of this being fundamental. The pasuk in Yeshaya, in fact, we learned it recently. We're learning Yeshaya between Mincha and Maariv. The pasuk in Yeshaya is one of the clearest sources, and interestingly, in the text of the Maral, the pasuk is quoted somewhat inaccurately, right? But it says he quotes it as Pischu Sharei Tzedek V'Yavei by Goy Tzadik. It's Pischu She'arim V'Yavei Goy Tzadik Shemer Emunim, and it says open the gates so that the Goy Tzadik, so the righteous nation, can come. That is Shemer Emunim. And Shemer Emunim, the idea is that they guard their faith, that they believe. That's what all the Rishayim explain. What Shemer Emunim means is that they are waiting. They're waiting there for the Geula. In fact, many translate that Shomer in that context doesn't mean that they guard, but rather that they wait. Like we find by Yaakov Avinu, Shomer Laboiker is waiting for the morning, and the classic case in the Chumash of Aviv, Shomer Es Hadavar, right? When Yaakov Avinu guarded the thing, what does that mean? He heard Yosef's dream about the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him, and he, right, while publicly sort of dismissing it, it says, V'aviv shamar es hadavar. His father guarded the thing. What does Rashi say? Says Rashi that he was sitting and waiting, when would it come true? So Shemer Emunim is a people that sits there and waits. They wait for it to come. And whenever I say this over, I can't resist saying over a beautiful vort, which is said by many, where they say that that's the idea of V'shamru b'nei Yisrael es ha-shabbos, l'asos es ha-shabbos. V'shamru b'nei Yisrael es ha-shabbos simply means they observe the Shabbos to it, but they say, no, V'shamru b'nei Yisrael es ha-shabbos means, to be Shomer Shabbos means to wait for it. Right? We just finished Shabbos, and this morning we said, Hayom Yom Rishon L'Shabbos. You know, that's Mekayim the Mitzvah of Zachar Asayim HaShabbos L'Kadshoi, by orienting our weeks and our days around Shabbos, waiting for Shabbos. The more you wait for Shabbos, the more that makes Shabbos, the more that it makes it significant. But again, Shomer Emunim, we're talking about here about the perseverance of the Jewish people in Golus. And I would like to read to you a little bit, although usually when we're learning together we read sparsely from the actual words of the Maral, if at all, I would like to read to you from the beginning of this perek, where the Maral specifically waxes very poetic in what he has to say about this. He says, B'nei Kel Chai, the children of the living God, Zera Avram, Toldos Yitzchak, Tzatzoi Yaakov. He's addressing us, right? Al Yei Kotan Beinecha, let it not be small in your eyes, this yearning, this hope, that is a merit and a just and a righteousness for us forever. Meiral zera emes, indicative of us being the true descendants. Lo yishakru b'emunasam, that they would not fail in their faith. Ha'amasher yoshvim b'chayshach, the nation that dwells in the darkness, noisnim shichmam, lisboil el ha'golus. They put their shoulder to bear the burden of galus. Ulisbazos min ha'umais, ze'idan idanim. And to be humiliated by the nations for season after season. Dover ze bevadai meira al emunasam. This certainly is indicative of their faith. And the idea is that the Bnei Yisrael, right, we could have abdicated in many ways a long time ago. We could have just ditched the whole thing and said, we can't beat them, we might as well join them. We could say, finished. The Jewish people is a nice history, but now let's turn our eyes towards the future. The fact that the Jewish people persevere as Jews and insist on not giving up is because we know that our day will come. We are mamin. We have faith that what we are going through now is a phase, but that ultimately there will be a geula. And therefore, this notion of tzipisa liyeshua, of yearning for geula, is really the steel of our self-preservation. Right? Forget fancy chazalin that we're going to talk about. We're going to say, oh, if you yearn for it, then Hashem's going to deliver it for you, as if there's some kind of a mystical midah keneged midah, measure for measure kind of repayment that's at work here. Fundamentally, right, people hold on when they think somebody's going to be coming. If nobody's going to be coming, so then why hold on? If you don't believe that anything's going to be there, that ultimately there's going to be a turnaround, so then what's going to be the issue? We hold on. We cling. We cling for dear life, knowing that there's a geula coming at some point in the future. So, it's really something which colors the way we approach things. And he brings a beautiful chazal about emunim, evuas Hashem, kol chasidov, emunim notzer Hashem. Love Hashem, all of his pious ones, emunim. The emunim are the ones that Hashem guards. And he brings the Medrash, which says these are the people that say amen with faith. What's that mean? We say, Baruch at Hashem, Mechayim Eisim, blessed are you, Hashem, who bring the dead back to life. Did you ever see Hashem bring the dead back to life? Hashem hasn't done that yet, certainly not the Mechayim Eisim that we are speaking about in the bracha, which is the ultimate Tchias HaMeisim. We have a couple of isolated incidents of it, but we're talking about the ultimate Tchias HaMeisim in that bracha. We say Hashem's Mechayim HaMeisim. Yeah. What do you mean he didn't do it yet? We say Amen be'emuna. We say Amen, trusting that it will come. We say Blessed be Hashem Gal Yisrael. Right? We say it with faith that it's going to come, even though the geula that we did have is geula l'fisha, the chazur v'nishtabdu. And so on and so forth. So many, many chazalim, many, many psukim that speak about the merit of emuna as being fundamental to our being able to get out of it. So what is the idea that emuna indeed does give us the strength of geula? And the Maral explains this in a certain straightforward way, which may be seen as having two parts or two layers, but fundamentally at the core it comes with one thing. And the idea is like this, and perhaps we can start by something out of the text of the Maharal. Our first instance, the beginning, so to speak, of Golus was Golus Mitzrayim, that the Jewish people experienced, that we were exiled in Mitzrayim, and that happened there after Klal Yisrael went down to Mitzrayim, which was Golus in the sense of being taken out of Eretz Yisrael, but it wasn't Golus in the simple sense, in the sense of being subordinated or enslaved to the Egyptians. Because remember, when we first came down to Mitzrayim, we were coming down as the family of Yosef, who was more of a king to the Egyptians than he was a slave to the Egyptians. But what happened was, Vayamas Yosef, v'chol echo, v'chol adarahu, Yosef died, v'yokom elachadash al Mitzrayim, asher liyodas Yosef, a new king arose, and we became subordinated to Mitzrayim. We became subordinate to the Egyptians. So, there's a statement in the Zohar, that the Zohar says that had the Jewish people not eaten of the bread of the Egyptians, they would not have become meshubah to the Egyptians. had we not eaten of lachmam shal Mitzrayim, we wouldn't have been mishubadim Mitzrayim. We would not have become enslaved to the Egyptians. What does this mean? You know, of course, that the only reason why the Jewish people went down to Mitzrayim, technically speaking, was because they needed to eat the bread, right? Yeshever b'Mitzrayim. Even when Yosef brought them down, you know, part of it was a reunion. Yeah, he could have sent them back there, but this way he was able to sustain them comfortably. They were there for the years of the famine. When Yosef called them down, he didn't say, come down because I'm here. He said, come down because there's still years of famine to come. Now, it's true that they stayed. It's true that the famine even ended as soon as they arrived, Chazal tell us. But nevertheless, what brought them down was to eat the bread of Mitzrayim. So it's kind of ironic that Chazal should say that because they ate the bread of Mitzrayim, that's why they became a Shuvah to Mitzrayim. So I want to tell you what this Zayar perhaps means, and this is based to some degree on a Shem Yishmuel. Shem Yishmuel says, and but you find this, you'll find this notion right here, although it's not explaining that particular Mamar Chazal, that particular expression of it. You see, the Jewish people went down to Mitzrayim, and indeed they went down to Mitzrayim to eat bread that grew in Mitzrayim, that grew from the land of Mitzrayim. However, Yosef had a certain perspective on all of this. If you recall, Yosef said that everything which has happened here is all very, very much Miyad Hashem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu really here has engineered this whole story in order to be able to take care of you. You know, in the story of Yosef and his brothers, there's one question, I mean, there are many questions, but there's one question that I want to pose to you that's sort of like a nagging question, and this is the question. The brothers came down to Mitzrayim. Yosef didn't reveal himself. They give him money for food, and what does Yosef do? He puts the money back in their knapsacks. Why? Well, it did serve the purpose, of course, of making them nervous, right? It made them nervous. But is that why Yosef did it? Yosef continued to do the same thing the next time they came down, right? When he had this other thing of putting the goblet in there. Yosef continuously refuses to take their money, to keep their money, not even obviously so. And remember when they say, you know, here, when they come back the first time, you know, after being away the first time, they say, you know, well, here's the money. So he said, what are you talking about? I got your money. That's HaKadosh Baruch Hu has put that in your knapsacks. You know, like, what's going on? Why does Yosef refuse to take this money from the brothers? Why does he put that in? It doesn't seem to be part of his scheme. Hevei Omer, we would seem like this, that the reason is because it would be the most ridiculous thing for Yosef to take money from the brothers for this bread. When the reason why HaKadosh Baruch Hu had created all of this, this situation of famine and plenty in Mitzrayim, and all of this bracha that Mitzrayim had to be able to sustain anything, it was all destined for the brothers to begin with. It was built for them. You know, it's like, you know, you go and you have a big tribute, you know, to this person, and as a result of it, you know, all of his people come and everybody else comes, and when he comes to the door, you say, excuse me, could you please pay the entrance fee? You know, come on, you know, you're throwing this whole party in my honor. You want me to pay the entrance fee? Everybody who's coming here is paying the entrance fee because they're coming here to be with me. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't jive. So in that sense, for Yosef to take money from the brothers for this food, it wasn't like, you know, here you are, you're coming, and Mitzrayim's taking care of you, so pay them, like in a sense, like everybody else. You were the ones who all of this whole thing was about. Yosef's perspective on the whole incident was one which was completely, completely seeing HaKadosh Baruch Hu front and center. He didn't see the brothers as being the cause that he had come down to Mitzrayim. He absolved them of at least his personal animosity for that. It was the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, as Yosef HaTzadik says eloquently many, many times. Do the brothers feel the same way? They obviously did not feel the same way, certainly not with the same level of conviction. The brothers were afraid of Yosef's resentment. Even after Yosef gave this speech and they lived with him there in Mitzrayim for 17 years, they still were very, very much afraid of Yosef. As soon as they came back from burying Yaakov, they're tripping over themselves, saying, please, please, don't get back at us now that our father's out of the way. Right? They did not see the same hand of Hashem in the whole thing. And therefore, part of their living there in Mitzrayim was living off of Mitzrayim. They saw themselves as to a great degree being dependent on Mitzrayim. And because they saw themselves as being dependent on Mitzrayim, Mitzrayim was able to control them. Had the Bnei Yisrael seen themselves living in Mitzrayim, eating bread that grew out of the ground called Eretz Mitzrayim, but if they saw themselves as eating the bread that Hashem had provided them, then they're completely in the hands of Hashem. And the Egyptians would not have been able to affect them, to touch them, to be meshabed them, to subordinate them. But being that Yosef, being that they saw themselves as, oh, it's good we have the Egyptians, right? They're hosting us, they're taking care of us. Once you see yourself as being in the hands of the Egyptians, you are in the hands of the Egyptians. What did we just say at the conclusion of davening? Baruch HaGever Asher Yiftach BaHashem V'Hayo Hashem Miftachai. Blessed is the person who puts their trust in Hashem, and then Hashem will be their security. And the Chavis Halvavis famously teaches that, in the Shar HaBitachayim, that a person is faced in the world with all kinds of conduits and messengers to bring things to him. If the person is going to see that everything is really coming from the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, then the Rabbeinu Shel Olam is going to dictate, monitor, manage every single thing, every step of the way. But if a person instead says, you know, I have to worry, my boss does this, and this one does that, and they see themselves in a certain sense, besides for the normal veneer of hishtadlus, of efforts, but they see themselves as truly depending, that they're good and bad, that their fate is dependent on something else, so then what does the Chavis Halvava say? He says the shocking thing. Meisir HaKadosh Baruch Hu Hashkochosoy Me'olov. Hashem says, okay, instead of me determining what's going to be with this person, I'll let that boss that he's relying on, I'll let that doctor that he's relying on, he'll figure out what to do. He'll determine that fate. That's a fundamental of Emuna. That Emuna is a self-fulfilling prophecy. The more we recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is behind everything, the more HaKadosh Baruch Hu inserts himself into everything. The Rambam, by the way, in the Meir Nevuchim, I mean, this is found in all the Rishayim in different ways, but the Rambam in the Meir Nevuchim says it, you know, most profoundly. He says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Hashgacha is going to be different for a horse than it's going to be for a person. Because the person who's looking towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks back. But the horse is living in a world where he's not looking towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it's all a matter of meeting Hashem's gaze. It's all a matter of the more Hashem is in your life, the more you are in Hashem's, so to speak. So says the Maharal, and we'll read a little bit of the Maharal's words. Kvar amarnu, ki ha'emuna hu hadveikus bo yisparach mikol v'kol. Emuna is the complete attachment to Hashem. Kasher hu mamin bo yisparach v'chol levavai v'chol nafshei ki zeh inin ha'emuna. When a person has their complete trust in Hashem with all of their heart, with all of their soul, that means that the person sees their life completely bound up with Hashem, completely reliant on Hashem. Hashem is the factor, the driving factor, the overwhelming factor. Kizeu inina amuna. Lakach omer shagol yais miskanseis bischus ha'amuna. Kizeu inina ha'amuna. Shu yaitse mershus atzmai v'liyais al Hashem yisbarach lizdavik bai. That's what amuna is. Emunah is giving yourself over, understanding that you're given over into the hands of Hashem. Golus, the matzav, the status of Golus is where, in certain ways, we are in the hands of others. We are subject to the hands of others. The extent to which we see ourselves in the hands of Hashem is the extent to indeed we which we are in the hands of Hashem. That's the idea. That's the biggest thing. To be attached to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the situation of Golus means that to some degree you see Golus in itself as something as just an appearance. You understand that you're completely and totally always dependent on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And when you see that, and when you feel things this way, so then indeed that becomes a self-fulfilling reality. So on the one hand you could say, okay, look, you know, in Golus, if you emunah is attachment to Hashem, so therefore the more you attach yourself to Hashem and emunah, the more HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to take care of you. But the other side of it is that the more you're attached to Hashem and you realize yourself dependent on Hashem, the more Golus just falls away. It's not that, oh, as a reward for the emunah it will happen, or because you're trying to attach yourself to Hashem. The fact is that as you attach yourself to Hashem, any other factors fall away. Now, this is very easy to say. It's very, very hard to do. Right? Understood? Easier said than done. But this is very, very much the issue of the matter of Tzipisa Yeshua, of yearning for Yeshua. You know, this way the Maral explains it. There are those who, there are those who will understand it differently. There are those who understand that Yeshua comes when we really, really want it. When we realize that the world is topsy-turvy, is upside down without it, is in an unnatural state without it. So, you know, for instance, very much, you know, the Weimar Zichron Lebracha used to say that the idea of the person, right, what we say in Ani Mamin, which is Im Kol Zeh Hakeloi B'Chol Yem Sheyavai, with all the delays, I wait for him every day, or as the Rambam says, Kol Sheinei Mamin Bei Ve'Einim Mechakel V'Yosei, anybody who doesn't believe in him or wait for him to come, right, so he doesn't have a chelek. So you know, his approach to it largely was that the idea is that you feel uncomfortable. You feel fundamentally uncomfortable. Right? If you're getting comfortable in the world without HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so then, you know, are you really hoping for Mashiach? Right? Everybody knows all those nice the songs and the stories and everything which goes along with that. That too often we are nisyayish min ha-geula, not because nisyayish min ha-geula means we despair of geula, not because we say, come on, it's been so long already, he ain't coming anymore. It's not that kind of a process, but rather the process is a process of reconciliation with geulus. We're sort of, you know, we're okay with the way things are right now. I mean, we're doing pretty well, even as Jews. We're doing pretty well. We have yeshivas and schools and shuls and pizza shops and who knows what else. Even Chinese, right? So therefore, right? We don't yearn for something more. So that's the emphasis that some put on the idea of mechakel v'yosei im kol zeh hakeloi, that geula comes when you say, ah, this is terrible. This is a world without a visible presence of Hashem. It's a world of constant chilul Hashem. We need to get out of here. So it's the yearning for it which does it, in the sense that I'm not comfortable with the way things are. According to the Maharal, it's not so much that matter of it, as much as it is the idea that the person says, I know it's coming. I know it's coming. Hashem has never let go of us. Hashem is still there with us. So it's the emunah as a positive, that the person feels constantly connected to Hashem, even in the golus, that therefore means that indeed he's in the hands of Hashem, and that will ultimately, of course, reveal itself in a way that everyone will be able to see. So that those are some of the perspectives here that we have, Maral and elsewhere, on the aspect of Mitzapin LeYeshua. But Maral goes on over here, uses this opportunity, you know, every one of these prakim usually takes a chazal and dissects it, Lefi Darkai. And here is no exception. And the passage which he uses over here is a famous passage from the Gemara in Masechet Shabbos and Bana Madlikim, where the Gemara brings a pasuk, Omer Shlokish Mai Dichsiv, V'hoya Emunas Itecha, Chosin Yeshuais, Chochma Vadas. So it's a pasuk in Yeshaya, and the Gemara darshens it. It's a pasuk which in itself is difficult to translate simply. The Gemara interprets it all very midrashically and has a couple of interpretations. The first interpretation it says is that this is a reference to the six orders of the Mishnah. Emunas refers to Seder Zroim, the Seder of Zroim, which deals with agriculture. And the idea is that the person is, Rashi says, Al Emunas Adam Seimech Lafish Masreis of Karoi. He trusts the person to separate his Maisreis properly. Right? Taisvis brings Yerushalmi, beautiful Yerushalmi, that says, no, the idea is, because he's Mamin Bechehai Lomin Vizayreya. There's a certain trust in Hashem when a person plants, because you're taking a percentage of what you have in hand and you're throwing it into the ground where it's going to rot and decompose. You have to have some faith in the future. You have to have some faith in the future in order to be able to do it. There's a beautiful and very sad, very, very sad application of this, that in the days, in the spring of 2005, right, of when before the expulsion from Gush Katif, so there was a movement, a fund, which was called Ma'amin V'Zoreah, right, based on this Taisvah, based on this Yerushalmi, Ma'amin V'Zoreah, that they couldn't, you know, the people wanted to plant their crops, as was the springtime, every springtime you plant the crops, but of course the looming threat was that they wouldn't be around to be able to harvest it. So people invested a lot of money to give money to help them to, you know, to put up the money to plant their crops with the hope that they would be able to get their bounty. So, you know, it doesn't always work out in the short term the way we would want to. So emunas is Seder Zroim. Itecha, your times, your seasons, is of course Seder Moed, the Seder that discusses the seasons of the Yamim Tavim. Chosen is Seder Nashim. And the idea is, because chosen refers to, is a term which is used sometimes for Yerusha, for inheritance. Chosen often means strength or perpetuity. And it's through Nashim, through marriage, what's taught about in Seder Nashim, that a person gains that perpetuity. Yeshuos refers to Seder Nezikin, refers to the order, the idea of damages, that the idea is that the person is saved or spared from being harmed and taken advantage of. Chachmas, Vadas, Chachmas refers to Seder Kodshim, and Das refers to Seder Taros, which Rashi is a little quieter about, it seems that because of its intricacy. But the Pasuk concludes and says, Yiras Hashem Yaitzari. But the fear of Hashem is the storehouse for this, which means, and this is really the theme of this these Gemaras coming up, is that a person can learn everything in the world, but without fear of Hashem, none of it has any sticking power. None of it stays. The basis, the storage, the preservative of wisdom of Hashem is Yiras Hashem. Amar Rava. Rava darshan the pasuk differently. And he said, and this is what the Maral is going to be focusing on. When a person is brought into din, the first question they ask him is, emunas. Did you deal faithfully? Did you do business honestly? The second question is, itecha, about your times, about your schedule. Kavata itim l'tayra. Did you fix times for Talmud Torah? The third question they ask him is chosen, again about heirs. Asakta v'piriyah v'riviyah. Did you involve yourself in being fruitful and multiplying? The fourth question they ask is Yeshuas, tzipisa liyeshua. Did you yearn for the coming of the geula? Then chachmas v'das pilpalta b'chachma. Did you engage in exchanges of wisdom? And hevanta davar mitoch davar. Did you come to consider things, to really understand and to be able to extrapolate? And with all of those questions, in the final question, the ultimate question is, did you have Yiras Shamayim? Did you have fear of heaven? So the Maral, as we said, is going to analyze this piece of the Gemara. The questions, the six or seven questions that the Gemara, that we understand from this pasuk, that a person is asked. And the Maral's approach to this is very, very much along a kind of a theme which the Maral has in many places, including right here in this description of Tzipisa LiYeshua being essential, Emunah being essential to Geula. And that is that as much as we live here, and we talked about this last time when we talked about the Ani, when we talked about the Mashiach being found on the entrance of Rome last week, who was poor and suffering from all kinds of wounds and physical illnesses. We have a physical world that we live in, and we have a spiritual world that is there, that is the heart and soul of this world, that's supposed to be the essence that we tap into. And the HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem's presence, is of course, you know, here within this world, but the ultimate strength of Hashem's presence is not manifest in the physical trappings. It's manifest in something else. And to some degree, what Chazal portray to us, that Moshiach comes along as an Oni, as a poor man riding on a donkey, as an Oni, a poor man filled with physical wounds, what we say is that really all that prowess and strength that we're finding in this world, while this world is under Esav's control, is not where you're going to find Moshiach. Where you're going to find Moshiach is in otherworldly qualities, appreciation of otherworldly qualities. That at this time, in this world, the way it is, where physicality is very physical, very magushimdik, it's in a certain sense coming to some degree as antithetical to the presence of the spiritual. So Mashiach comes across that way. And when a person comes to the Olam HaEmes, when a person comes to the world of truth, and they're trying to gain admission to eternity, so the questions which are asked of the person are, to what extent, as we lived in this world, were we living by the culture of values of this world, and to what extent were we living by the culture of values of the eternal world? Our entrance to the eternal world comes to the extent that we're familiar with it, that we've already made ourselves, so to speak, comfortable and used to and living according to the values of that other world. We don't want it to be, in that sense, a shock to the system. As we discussed long ago when we talked about the meaning of the Surah Gehenna. Now, we want to see, to the extent that the person already has sensitivity to the matters of the Olam Haba, and those are the questions. How does that work? So the Maharal explains them one by one. And let's take a look as follows. He says, first, you know, his intro. When a person comes to the transcendent world, the metaphysical world, for judgment, the din identifies whether he had a connection to Olam Haba while he was in this world, whether he had a connection to the values of Olam Haba while he was down here in this physical world. Because the ones above, they're simple without physicality. So when a person is separated from this physical world and he comes to the realm of the angels, of those who are separated from the physicality, we have to see to what extent in this world he was also drawn after those things, and then he gets his portion in the Olam Haba. So he says, so what's question number one? Ingredient number one, a couple of you maybe were with us yesterday afternoon when we were talking about this similar theme of chesed being godly. Chesed being godly, what we find where the Rambam says that the greatest joy a person gets is not by receiving the good of this world, but by giving. Because hamsameach leiv umlolim, a person who brings joy to those who need it, has the greatest joy. He's daima l'shechina, because he's like HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Rabbeinu Shel Olam doesn't need anything. Right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Im titztak ma, right? If you're going to give me, if you're going to do something righteous, what are you giving me? Right? You're going to bring me karbonas, I need something. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's one quote unquote need, right, which makes the philosophers twist their heads in and out, is to give. The teva, the chayk hatev lahetiv, the nature of the good, which is to give, to give, to give. And a human being, as a physical being, is not a giver. A human being, as a physical being, is a taker. Right? As a taker, we're born that way. We're born needing. We're born thinking about our needs to the exclusion of anything else. The baby doesn't think, well, how much sleep did my mother get last night? Right? It just screams and wails. It just wants for itself. Right? The physical is taking. So we mentioned yesterday that when the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos contrasts the values of the Talmidim of Avram Avinu, and the values of the Talmidim of Ilam HaRosha, that's what it is, right? Avram Avinu is generous, right? He's has Ayin Taiva, he's not greedy, and he's humble. Whereas the Talmidim of Bilam are not generous, they're stingy, they're lustful, and they're arrogant, right? Avram Avinu, if you would look at him, he's an Av. If you would draw an illustration of Avram Avinu, you'd have your picture of the man, and arrows would be pointing out. He's not drawing attention to himself, he's not trying to bring things to himself, he's not trying to fulfill himself, he is, as his name implies, Av, a father, a generator, a giver. Whereas Bilam, if you draw that same caricature of Bilam, you'd have a bunch of arrows pointing in. The world revolves around him. He's just trying to take for himself. He doesn't see himself giving to anybody. He's lustful and desirous and self-centered, arrogant, right? And that's his name. What's his name? Bolea. Right? Bilam is the Bolea. It's one that's absorbing, that's always taking in. As a physical being, we are Mekabel, we receive. As a spiritual being, we give. Says the Maharal, when a person does business, it's because human beings as physical beings, necessarily, nasasa v'nasata means give and take, right? You know, you're doing business, right? You sell a product or you sell a service, you receive something in return. However, it's inevitable. As human beings, you have to do that. You have to be involved in the realm of give and take because you're a physical being. But what makes the visible spirituality, so to speak, of that physical being is if it's be'emuna. Be'emuna means that anything that you take because you've given something for it. You take because you deserve it. Whereas mekabel, where a person does business without faith, what they're doing is they're trying to absorb, to take to themselves those things which aren't coming to them. That is a person playing and expanding Kabbalah, playing and expanding their physical side, wanting to be an absorber, an over-absorber, rather than the person who is dealing with the reality of life in this world that you have to give and take, but they want to limit it to that which is absolutely there, absolutely necessary. Nasasa v'nasata be'emuna, says the Maharal, is therefore the first test. If even as you were doing your thing in this world, which is necessary, you try to avoid being a mekabel, being just a receiver, a swallower, an absorber, and you did take only what you were entitled to take, what was necessarily so. That's number one. And he uses this to explain a pasuk which we just said this morning, and a pasuk which gets a lot of coverage according to most minhagim on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, because we say it together, pasuk by pasuk, after Maariv, L'David Mizmor, right? The psalm which we say, which when we put the Sefer Torah back in the Aron Kodesh during the week, and which is the Yom for today. So what does the pasuk say? It says, Mi aleh b'har Hashem, mi yokum b'imkayim kodshoi, neki chapayim uvar levav, who ascends the mountain of Hashem and establishes himself on his holy place, the person who has clean hands and a clear heart. So what's the pshat in that pasuk? Neki chapayim uvar levav. Says the Maharal, that's this Gemara. The first question of entry into the Olam Haba is nasasa v'nasata be'emuna. Did you do business honestly? Are your hands clean? And what's the idea? Because a person whose hands are clean, that didn't take davar sheino ro'eh, that didn't take something which is not suitable for him, therefore that means that he's not overwhelmingly physical, and his heart is clear, his heart is pure. He's a bar levav, means he's a sichli, says the Maharal, that his mind is functioning over his matter in a great sense. That's the continuity. Miki chapayim uvar levav. If your hand can't be clean, if you're taking, so then that's a very, very bad symptom regarding the quality of the person's spirituality. That's number one. Question number two was, itecha, kavata itim l'taira. Did you fix times for your Torah study? So he says, what's the idea? We have to engage in all kinds of things in this world. But again, the test when we come to the Olam Haba was whether we were visitors in this world, but maintaining still our essential citizenship as Bnei Olam Haba, as I have no clue. You might want to look in some of the storage rooms up here. Okay, sorry. You're welcome to take this one. Oh, you could tell her she could take this one if she wants. The second one is again Kavata Itim L'Torah. So you want to have your primary presence there in this world. You want to have your even as you're in this world, you want to show your alignment and your primary presence in the Olam Haba. So that's going to be Kavata Itim L'Torah. What's the idea? That the person was able to turn away, you know, he has these times sacrosanct, he's able to turn away from material matters to fix himself times for Torah. What does that mean? That's showing, that's demonstrating, right? If our Torah study is always manageable and movable, you know, that's the one part of our day or our week or whatever it is which can float and move from time slot to time slot, from place to place, then that means it's secondary. Right? When Chazal teach us about making Tairoscha Ikar u'malachtecha Arai, they weren't speaking quantitatively. They were speaking about where the anchor is, and Kaviyas Itim L'Torah is a big part of that. That's why the Shulchan Aruch says that if a person has a kviyas, if a person has a fixed time for learning, when a person has a fixed time for learning, even if opportunity knocks, you know, during that time, and it's a special outstanding opportunity, they should basically hold fast, and they should try to give it up. And it's easier said than done, again, and you know, whatever, there's things out, but that's what it says in the halachas of Masa U'Matan, right after the halachas of davening in Shulchan Aruch. Right, it speaks about this idea, and it's because of this thing that the person, as much as we are residents of this world, we have to show that we are citizens of another. That's the second question, Kavata Itim L'Torah. Asakta B'Piriyah V'Rivya. The third question was, did you engage in being fruitful and multiplying? So here, what the Maharal says is something a little bit more in the realm of the esoteric. And he says like this, that another factor in determining somebody as a physical being or as a spiritual being is that physicality is units that separate from each other. Right? When you read the very beginning of the Rambam, for instance, and he speaks about contrasting HaKadosh, belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, understanding who Hashem is, and he says Hashem is spiritual. So he says that's part of the idea that he has no physicality is because physicality, you know, you separate one piece from another. Right? There it could be here, not there. Spirituality is something which knows no separation. It really knows no separation. It's all one. When you think about it, what's the term which we use for spirit in Lashon Kodesh is ruach. Right? Ruach is like wind, air. You don't identify, certainly not to the naked eye, this air as opposed to that air. It's just one thing. Whereas you could speak at this end of the table and that end of the table, this piece of wood, that piece of wood. Right? Physical things are given to separation. They're proteistic. Spiritual things are qualiistic. And we understand indeed that a human being exhibits spirituality when he becomes less of a prati, less of an individual and more part of a mass. What's the greatest illustration of this? Is Hillel's famous statement to the person who came and said, teach me the Torah while I'm standing on one foot. So what did he tell him? He said, everything else is commentary. Love your fellow man as yourself. So many explain, Tanya famously explains, that the idea is because it's when you are a physical being that you say, well, there's me and there's you. Our bodies are separate from each other. But our neshamas are part of this world of the ruach, which is kloli, which is just one big mass. And we're all together there. There's no me and you, really, in the world of the spirit. The world of the spirit, we're unified. And the entirety of Torah is not bein adam l'chaveray, per se. The entirety of Torah is about not being a creature rooted in the physicality, which is prati, but it's rather being rooted in the spirituality, which is kali. A big part of that, of course, expression out of the mitzvah shebein olam l'chaveray, but even the mitzvah shebein olam l'mokom b'shebein olam, they're both rooted after this thing,
identify yourself not as yourself, but as this greater spiritual world that you're a part of. Says the Maharal, that's the question of a Sakta Bipriya Virilya. Sakta Bipriya Virilya is where the person is involved in multiplying, in growing, instead of just living for themselves, right? Person, instead of just living for themselves, is trying to grow and to expand and to see a bigger world beyond themselves. That's why Av, right? Again, you know, this Aleph Beis, Avraham, right? Of course we understand that there's such a thing as a selfish parenting. You know, I want my child's going to be my trophy, he's going to do exactly what I want him to do, and I'll be able to say, my son the doctor, my son the lawyer, or my son the Indian chief, whatever it is that particularly you're interested in. A child can be a very, very selfish enterprise. And sometimes it seems, more often than not. The question HaKadosh Baruch Hu is asking us, however, is Asakta B'Piri V'Rivya, in the sense of going from just being yourself, for yourself, to being beyond, to being bigger. And the fourth question, Tzipisal Yeshua. Tzipisal Yeshua, do you yearn for Yeshua? Do you yearn for that time when you're going to be able to, in fact, see the actualization of the presence of Hashem within the world? Pilpalta b'chachma, right? That's what we've been talking about till now. That's connection to a higher reality, and chachma and hevanta davar mitad davar is again because in the world of wisdom, that's where the neshama is going to be strongest. I just want to conclude as the Gemara concludes, as the Maharal concludes. And he says, but it ends after all of these six questions. And it says, but nevertheless, Yiras Hashem Yitzarei. Fear of Hashem, that's what stores all of this. The final question, after all of this, where we talk about the person being spiritual in the way of how he does his business, that he's not selfish, being spiritual in the way that he roots himself in the study of Torah, being spiritual in the fact that he wants to expand beyond himself, being spiritual in that he yearns for the revelation of Hashem's presence, and that he involves himself in wisdom and everything else. But the last question is Yiras Shamayim. Why? Ki ha'adam hu olul, because a person is olul, he's dependent. Olu has no self-sufficiency, only based on the source, based on the source of his existence. Yiras Shamayim is the recognition that we literally depend completely, constantly on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the piece. And as much as we can, Af Al Gav, I'm jumping within the language of the Rama, Af Al Gav Shiesh Baram Kol Amailas, even if a person is so developed and so refined spiritually, saif ein la'olo kiyum kabbalay ha'olah, but he's never freestanding. He's never freestanding. Everything which he is, he has to understand, he has to recognize, is dependent originally and constantly on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, in all of our spirituality, where we pursue the higher values, we have to have this fundamental peace, which is recognizing that even as we stand every moment, we are completely dependent on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Revelation of Hashem's presence is a great thing that we would want to make the world more correct and more right. But this is something which is more sobering, more putting us in our true place of complete and total dependence on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. These are the ingredients that HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks us about as we go into the Olam HaEmes, to be citizens of the world to come. We have to have these sensitivities in this world as it is. Says the Maharal, that's the idea. And Tzipisal Yeshua, of course, is a central part of that. The more we think about, the more we recognize, the more we live our lives with an awareness of the presence of Hashem through everything which is going on around us, the more that is our reality, the more we have a chance of bringing Olam, not just of being B'nai Olam HaBo when that time comes, but bringing the presence of Olam HaZeh into the Olam HaZeh. Questions? No. I'm sorry.